If you were here with us last week, then you will remember we opened up Romans chapter 12, where Paul really gets to the most practical part of this letter that he writes to the church in Rome. He's writing from the Corinthian church, and so it's interesting to even think about the fact that spiritual gifts are on his mind, because he also had some things to say to Corinth about spiritual gifts, didn't he? And here, as he has already opened up to us the idea that we are in the process of changing from the old self to the new self. And at the moment that we were saved, we became a new creation. It says in Corinthians that the old is gone and the new has come. But even though we have already been transformed into a new person, we still fight the indwelling flesh. We have this ugly resistance inside of us. We have this leftover part of the old life. It's called the indwelling flesh, the indwelling sin. And he talked about that battle that goes on over in Romans chapter 7 and how even he, as an apostle, struggles with the flesh still. And if he struggles with it, how much more you and I do as well. So we're in the process, having been changed, but still being changed. We're declared righteous because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and yet we also are to become holy. And that is a process. It's a process that the Bible describes as sanctification, becoming holy as God is holy. Can anyone remember, how are we being transformed? According to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how are we supposed to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind, yes, and spirit goes hand in hand. Our mind, our heart, our spirit, our thought life, our feelings, our motives, these things are all wrapped together. But the Bible says that we are transformed and changed. We are sanctified by the renewing of our minds. And so we saw at the end of last week that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to know God's will. Don't you? Don't you want to know with confidence what God's will is for your life? What he wants you to do in this short time that he has you here on this earth? How you can know that you are fulfilling God's will, and when you arrive in his presence on the day of judgment, that he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because whatever that will is that he had for you, you completed that will and that plan. We want to know God's will, and here we're told to test or examine so that we can discern what is the will of God. And thankfully, the will of God is not a guessing game. The will of God is found right here in this book. This is the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God inspired men to write down these words so that we can know the will of God. And sometimes the will of God is spelled out very explicitly. It says, for example, in Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is God's will for my life? What does he want for me? What is his plan? Well, one thing we know is he wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to become more like Christ. He wants us to choose what is good and to abstain from what is evil. And then Paul shifts to talk about one specific area of doing God's will. One area in particular that we need to be careful in our thinking, and that is the area of spiritual gifts. So here in Romans 12, 3 through 8, as one test case, if you will, one practical area amongst many, he says, this is how you're going to discern God's will. This is how you're going to live out God's plan for your life. This is how you're going to be transformed as your mind is renewed. He says, let's talk about spiritual gifts. He begins in verse 3 by mentioning how he himself has a gift, and it's by the grace that has been given to him, the grace gift from God that he has received, and that gift was the gift of apostleship, that he now has the right and authority and the concern to be able to write to the Roman church. And by extension, because the Word of God is alive, he is writing to us this morning as well. The Apostle Paul, on behalf of Jesus Christ, is telling Crossview Bible Church in Yucca Valley in 2018 what is God's will for your life and how he wants us to exercise his will by learning about the spiritual gifts together. Now, when you hear about the spiritual gifts, you may think what I often do, and that is the charismatic gifts. Do we believe in the charismata, the spiritual gifts, the gifts which have been given by the Holy Spirit? And in reality, all of the gifts are considered charismatic. All of them are just gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we use language of the spiritual gifts, we may be thinking of those miraculous phenomenon like signs and wonders and miracles, healings, raising from the dead. You'll notice that those aren't the gifts that Paul focuses on here in Romans chapter 12, and so we're not going to focus on that subject this morning. We can do that another time. We've done it in the past and might need to revisit it again, but you can look over in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 for more discussion on things like tongues, prophecy, and the more supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit, those signs and wonders. I will just say this in a moment of passing, and that is that remember that some of the gifts were temporary in nature. We know, for example, that the gift of apostleship was a gift that was meant for the early church. And it laid the foundation, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that the church, you and I, were built upon the foundation level of the prophets and apostles, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. I don't know a lot about construction, but I know this. The foundation goes at the base, and everything is built on top of it. You don't put the foundation above the roof line of the house. The foundation sets the standard, and everything else is built upon that firm, rigid structure. So we know that the gift of apostleship was intended for the early church, and although there are no gifted apostles today, guess what? We're reading from an apostle. So we as a church are benefiting from Paul's gift of apostleship. Is that gift alive and well? Well, in one sense, no, because I don't believe there are any new apostles. In order to qualify as an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had to be present during his earthly ministry. You often were given miraculous wonders to authenticate your ministry as an apostle of Jesus. There are not apostles in that sense of the word today. But you better believe the gift of apostleship is active when you think about the fact we have the scriptures, which are a reliable witness of the apostles, which continue to build up the church all these centuries later. Amazing of how these gifts work. So we could talk about the more supernatural signs and wonders gifts, and there's a time and a place to do that. But here he focuses on the perhaps rather mundane gifts, the average gifts. The gifts that I have, the gifts that you have, the average gifts in the average church which God uses to build up the body. And so I want to begin by just making an effort here to define what the spiritual gifts are. And you might want to write this definition down. I'll say it twice for you, and then we will unpack a little bit of it, and then we're going to look at some specific examples of the gifts which Paul mentions. The spiritual gifts are a diverse set of supernatural abilities endowed by the Spirit to be exercised by believers in the local church in a spirit of enthusiasm, a heart of humility, and an attitude of love for the edification of the body and the glory of God. We could probably spend a whole sermon series just unpacking that statement right there, but let me read it for you again and then we'll make a few comments. The spiritual gifts are a diverse set of supernatural abilities endowed by the Spirit to be exercised by believers in the local church in a spirit of enthusiasm, a heart of humility, and an attitude of love for the edification of the body and the glory of God. Now, first of all, that definition tells us that spiritual gifts are diverse in nature. They're diverse. Some gifts are more prominent. Some gifts are in the spotlight when the church gathers together. But many, perhaps most spiritual gifts are somewhat beneath the surface. You have eyes, you have a nose, you have a mouth, you have fingers, you have toes, but the vast majority of the cells of your body and the organs and the parts are underneath the surface of the skin. Some of it is visible, but a lot of it goes on fairly unrecognized until what? Something goes wrong. And all of a sudden, that organ isn't functioning the way that it's supposed to. That member of the body isn't doing its job, and everything else suffers. So we would expect in the same way, as a body is made up of many diverse parts physically, so a church body is made up of many diverse parts spiritually. There's many different gifts. They're diverse, even in the midst of unity. Some are more prominent, but none are insignificant. I titled our message this morning, No Small Gifts, because one of the most important things I want you to walk away with this morning is a reminder that whatever gift you have, that gift is important. And once you came to Christ, in the moment of salvation, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the person and work of Jesus Christ. You were baptized in union with Christ. You became a new creation. Okay? And so you had a new identity at that moment. And when you were united together with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit did something. He gave you a gift. That gift might have been in somewhat of a seed form. It may not have even been recognizable. You probably didn't feel any kind of divine zap at the moment that you were given that gift. But at the moment that you were saved, the Bible consistently teaches that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you and he endows you with a spiritual gift. And that gift is different than the person who shared the gospel with you. And that gift is different than the person sitting next to you this morning. And that gift is different than I who'm speaking to you right now and to the other believer in this room. Every single person here who knows Christ has a spiritual gift. And none of them are small. None of them are insignificant. None of them are unimportant. Every single person that has been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ is called by God to be involved in a local church and to exercise that unique and special gift. Some of the gifts were temporary in nature. As we mentioned, gifts like apostleship and prophecy in the biblical sense of the word, of a prophet that was giving new revelation from God. Certain signs and wonders and tongues and miracles were going on. Some were temporary. Many gifts are permanent and continue on to the present day. But all of the gifts, as diverse as they are essential to the body of Christ. They're essential. A child who loves to color might go to the store and pick out a box of crayons, and maybe they get one of the small boxes that just has 8 or 16 crayons in it. But now they have these boxes that go all the way up to 94 different crayons, and every single crayon starts out with that fresh crayon smell, and it's nicely sharpened to perfection right there through the mold in the factory. And it comes into that box, and you open the box, and you have all these colors that are available. They're at your disposal to do whatever you want to with. And in a similar way, all the spiritual gifts are unique. They are distinct. They are special. They have different names. They have different colors. They can be blended together. But together, they create a beautiful collage, a beautiful coloring, which God himself is producing. And I love this because it would be awfully boring and bland if a coloring sheet had only one color on it. The whole thing from top to bottom, inside and out, all the different portions of the picture, all the different outlines of the picture, everything was the same. And it'd be awfully boring if every church had exactly the same kind of person, same personality, same leadership style, same set of gifts, but God chose instead to make us diverse. We know this in our families as well, don't we? Husbands, you know that you're different than your wife. You think different than your wife. You look different than your wife. You process things different than your wife. And that's intended by God. Wives, you know it's hard to figure out your husband sometimes. And you sense that diversity. And diversity can lead to tension sometimes. But diversity is actually created by God to complement one another in the home and in the church. We're different by design. And no gift is a small gift. In fact, just as a body will suffer even if one member is not functioning quite properly, I would suggest to you that a church will suffer when even one member isn't exercising their gift the way that God wants him or her to. We need each other. I need you to use your gifts. You need me to use my gifts. You need one another to use your gifts. In fact, there's a whole series of commands in the Bible called the one another's where we're exercising our gifts together in community. No small gifts, as diverse as they are. And together, they create a wonderful color palette for God to use. But we saw that this is not only a diverse set of gifts, but they're supernatural gifts. Yes, every single spiritual gift is a supernatural gift. These are not natural talents and abilities. These are gifts which are given only to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved and forgiven of their sins. Now, you and I know there are some very gifted musicians who don't know Christ. There are some very gifted communicators who don't know Christ, and administrators that don't know Christ, and we could go down the list, and there are things we can learn from those people in their secular fields. But the Bible says there's something unique about the gifting and the way that that gifting is exercised in a church, that it's supernatural in origin. It's not natural. And you may have had some form of it before you were saved, but now it begins to blossom and flourish after you've believed in the Lord. And now it can be used in the church in a very special kind of way. These are supernatural, above natural kinds of talents and abilities, not yours because of your heredity, but rather yours because of your relationship with Jesus. They're endowed by the Holy Spirit, and it tells us here in Romans chapter 12 that the Spirit is the one who has given these gifts to us. Notice, for example, in verse 3, it says toward the end of verse 3 that each is to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, God has assigned a measure of faith, and that begins with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us who've trusted in Christ, that's a gift from God. That our eyes would suddenly see the truth and beauty of Christ. We would recognize our sin and that we are deserving of God's judgment. There's a measure of faith that God has given each one of us to believe that I am a sinner. And I deserve God's punishment because he is holy and I fall so far short of his perfect standard. But Christ died in my place and has forgiven me of my sins. There's a measure of faith that is ours who believe. And then beyond that, each and every one of us have a unique level of gifting of faith. And I think each one of us should have the prayer as the man in the Gospels who says, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe in you, but so often I don't believe as much as I should. Help my unbelief. In other words, can you put on another portion of faith on my plate? Lord, I need some more faith today. I need you to heap faith upon faith, to trust in you and cling to you, and even to exercise the gifts that you've given to me in the local church. I need faith to do that in obedience to you. It says there that we are each given a measure of faith. And then look down at verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Think about that for a second. Salvation is by grace through faith, and each one of us, if we've trusted in Christ, we've been given the grace gift of faith and of eternal life. That's grace. That's undeserved. We don't get to heaven by merit, behavior, effort. Salvation is a gift. It's by grace, right? But here it says that each one of us have been given special grace, and it differs according to our gifts. God loves you. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He knows you perfectly inside and out. And to each and every one of you, he has given his attention and his care and his thought and has dispensed to you a gift. And said, this grace is for you. It's going to be a blessing to you, but I want you to use it to bless other people. I'm entrusting this grace to you. This gift is for you, but it's not for you to boast. It's not for you to think more highly of yourself. It's not for you to just indulge on your own. This gift is for you to pass on and to bless others. And if you don't exercise this grace gift, they are going to be deficient in the grace, because you will be the means and instrument for them to receive that grace. And it goes both ways. If they don't exercise their grace gift, you are going to be anemic in grace. You are going to be missing out on the grace which I designed for you to have. We become the means of God's grace to each other. And you know what that's like, right? You know what it's like to have someone pray for you, or visit you, or encourage you, or counsel you, or teach, or give sacrificially in a very humbly way, a humbling way to receive something you know you didn't deserve and you could never repay. And yet, as you receive those gifts, you realize as much as you love that person and are thankful for that person, they were simply the hands and feet of Jesus. They were an extension of God's grace to you. That God was showing his love and protection and care and comfort for you. And they were God's instrument by which you have been blessed. We're each endowed by the Holy Spirit. You know, once upon a time, you'd walk into a restaurant and you'd order a cup of coffee, and there was one cup of coffee that you could choose from. Now you go into a restaurant and there's literally dozens, hundreds of different coffees. We have gourmet coffees now, different sizes, different flavors, different kinds of brews of coffee and blends that can be used. And now coffee isn't just brewed, it's actually handcrafted. Coffee itself has become an art. And you can think of the Holy Spirit, I mean this in the most reverent way, but he's like a divine barista that is uniquely brewing your particular grace gift. And he's handcrafting what he wants you to have and then to share with others as well. We saw in our definition that the spiritual gifts are to be exercised by every believer because everyone has a gift. And when I say exercised, I would just encourage you, remember that in order to exercise a gift, you need to cultivate that gift. A gift is not meant to just be taken by God and put on a shelf somewhere and look at every once in a while. It's not meant to be that tool that's the very bottom of the toolbox and you only use it in emergencies. This gift is to be cultivated. It is a gift that might be in seed form and somewhat undeveloped and kind of raw and rough around the edges when you first start using it. And frankly, that can be embarrassing. It can be humiliating to have a gift and to want to use it like a child trying to learn how to put these two feet together underneath them and stumble across the room, but you don't give up. You keep using that gift and you begin to develop and to cultivate that gift and identify other people that may have that gift and say, how are they exercising it? What can I learn from them? And I can begin to imitate their exercise of their gift and not compare myself to them and try and be better than them or feel inferior because I don't do it as well as them, but say, how can I learn from their exercise of that gift and then apply that to my exercise of the gift which God has given to me? We need to cultivate our gifts and then exercise them frequently, out of frequent use, to become better and better at the art of using our spiritual gifts in what we could call a spirit of enthusiasm. Why do I say a spirit of enthusiasm? Because as I read through this passage here in Romans chapter 12, I see Paul not only say to use the gift God has given to you, but he's saying use it with tenacity. Use it with energy. Use it with passion. Exercise it to the glory of God with all that you have. Pour yourself into that gift. Look at it. Verse 6, having gifts that differ, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Whatever measure of faith God gives to you, use every ounce of that faith to declare God's truth with excellence. Verse 7, if service, and we need to supply the verb for each of these phrases. If you have the gift of service, you need to exercise it in your serving. So in your serving, serve well. To those who teach, in his teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, teach well. Verse 8, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. If you have the gift of exhortation, encouragement, comfort, admonishment, rebuke, then do it in exhortation to the best of your ability. And then he does use a few different modifiers here in verse 8. To the one who contributes, do it how? Generously. Don't just get buy with the bare minimum expectation. Give as much as you can. Give more. Heap more and more. Give generously. That could be monetary. That could be with possessions. That could be with your time, your talents, your treasure, with your relationships, with your opportunities, with everything that you have and everything that you are, that when you give to the Lord and you give to his church, you're doing it generously. You see, there's a sense of enthusiasm here. Then it says, the one who leads, do it how? The ESV says, with zeal. You're zealous in your leading. You're excited about leading. You got to be careful here because there's also warnings in the Bible for leaders that we dare not domineer over our flock. And some people take zeal to an extreme and they become control freaks. And they try and domineer and change and fix and micromanage and insult and push others down to get them to do it their way. We have to be careful. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying when you lead and you've been given the gift of leading, enjoy it and thrive in it and help people to reach their full potential like a coach. And then it says the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. The Greek word is hilarity. Be hilarious, merciful saints of Jesus Christ. Love helping other people and lifting them up in their time of need. We need to have a spirit of enthusiasm. We need to have a heart of humility. We need to have an attitude of love. 1 Corinthians 13, wedged between 12 and 14, an entire three chapters devoted to spiritual gifts. The entire middle chapter is about love. And if you don't have love and you're serving in the church, that serving is going to come across like a noisy gong and clanging cymbals. It's going to be a racket, like banging pots and pans in the kitchen, like smoke alarms that won't stop, you know, ringing. And you just think of all the cacophony of the noise, a barking dog at 3 a.m. You get the idea here, right? It drives you crazy. And you've seen those people, you've heard those people that have a gift, and praise God for the gift, but if only they could do it with some love. They need to have love involved with their exercise of their gifts. An attitude of love, a heart of humility, because here in verse 3 he said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think with sober judgment. Think with sound judgment. You know, we also can think lower of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't do that either. Don't think too high of yourself and the giftings that you have, and also don't think too low of yourself and struggle with a sense of self-esteem that I guess I don't matter to anyone else or to God, because you do matter. God loves you. He created you in his image. You are unique and special to the Lord, and Jesus came to this planet to die for you. You could not be more loved by God. But at the same time, understand that he loves you for his own glory. And he calls and saves you for a purpose. And that purpose is not for the universe to revolve around you. It's for you to revolve around God. You exist to reflect God's glory back to him. And even the gifts that you have, as wonderful they are there to be a conduit of God's grace to bless other people. We live in a selfie generation where we have a danger of thinking too much of ourselves and caring too much about our image and our perception and our reputation. We should care about our character, because character is what God sees. And I want to get along with people and I want to be thought well in society. But at the end of the day, I am not to be a pleaser of man or woman. I am to be a pleaser of God. And God is the one that I will stand before on the day of judgment. So don't think too high of yourself and don't think too low of yourself. And if you struggle with self-esteem, just go back and see what the Bible says about how much he loves you and how special you are in his eyes and what Christ has done for you. And I've known dear brothers and sisters that were suffering and they were struggling with the temptation of self-pity. Why is this happening to me? Is it going to be like this forever? Does anybody understand? But then God crossed their path with somebody else that was suffering, and they took their eyes off of themselves and began to care for that other person. The most amazing thing happened. They stopped being in a pity party and wallowing in mud, and they began to actually have their spirits lifted. God has a reason for me to suffer, and I don't like it, and it's not easy, but I can help other people in a way I couldn't have done. And this relationship would have never blossomed in the way it has. So when we begin to serve others and love others and not focus on self, when we exercise our gifts in a spirit of humility, then we will find true joy. Why has God given these gifts to us? Because it's for the edification of the church, which means to build up the body of Christ, and it's for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 says it best. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Again, there's the crayons in the box. It's varied in nature. It's diverse and beautiful. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The whole purpose of the church and the purpose of the gifts that God has given to the church is to make much of Jesus, to glorify God, to boast on how great our God is. And he has chosen, for some mysterious reason, to attach his glory to you and I. Why would he do that? That is utterly humbling, to think that God has attached his glory and his reputation to you and I. And he wants this world to glorify God, and to, when they see our good works, that they would glorify our Father who is in heaven, that we would reflect God's glory to one another and to the church and to the world. The glory of God is the ultimate purpose of the church, and it's the ultimate purpose of the gifts. So one more time, our definition of the spiritual gifts is a diverse set of supernatural abilities endowed by the Spirit to be exercised by believers in the local church in a spirit of enthusiasm, a heart of humility, and an attitude of love. Why? For the edification of the body and the glory of God. In our remaining time, let's look at some specific gifts that Paul supplies for us. This list is not exhaustive. We've seen over in 1 Peter that Peter talks about the spiritual gifts. He categorizes them as speaking gifts and serving gifts. And that's a helpful classification. All of these gifts could be lumped into one, or perhaps overlap between the two: speaking gifts and serving gifts. In this passage, we see four of them focus more on the serving aspect. Three of them focus on the verbal or the speaking aspect. They can be blended together in various shades. You may have multiple gifts in action at the same time. So perhaps you are a servant, but you might be a merciful servant. Perhaps you're a leader, but you should be a servant leader. Perhaps you're a teacher, but your teaching takes on an exhortational style to it, or a prophetic style to it. There's many different blendings of these gifts, which again are not exhaustive. You can look at the parallel passages in Peter, Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans. The spiritual gifts were an important part of the early church and mentioned by many of the apostles as they talked with and counseled these churches. And we need this word today. The first in the list is the gift of prophecy. Now, there were two primary duties of a prophet. One was foretelling, and the other was forthtelling. Did you hear the difference there? One of them was foretelling, and the other was forthtelling. Foretelling is to tell before something happens. It's prediction. And a lot of times we think about prophecy and we're thinking about, you know, Daniel, who's saying with specificity and detail about the end of the Babylonian Empire and then the emerging of the Persian Empire and then the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. And there's a foretelling of things which are going to happen, in some cases hundreds of years. When Micah says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of all places, the prophet was foretelling something in the distant future to show the authority and the plan of God. But prophets could also be forthtellers, that they were speaking forth and proclaiming a message from God to people. So forthtelling is God speaking through a man to convey his message. Foretelling and forthtelling were the two aspects of biblical prophets. And again, we saw in Ephesians 2, the prophets were the foundation level of the church. Acts 2:17 says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." There, Peter is appealing back to a prophecy that was given by Joel, and he's saying, when you see prophecies happen, that's showing you that you're entering into the end times, the last days. And he's saying, this is part of the fulfillment. You're seeing it on Pentecost. You're seeing average people, fishermen and tax collectors, you're seeing them now actually manifest the Holy Spirit and prophesy and speak in tongues. The office of prophet no longer exists in a formal way because it was at the foundation level. But I think you could make an argument that there are still people who speak with a prophetic authority today. In fact, although I would not claim to be a prophet, I don't think it would be wise to identify people as prophets, there should be a sense where anytime a man of God steps up to the platform and stands behind the pulpit and opens God's word, that he reads it and he teaches it, that he should be able to say, "Thus says the Lord." Because frankly, it doesn't matter what I think. Who cares what Stephen Jones says? The only thing I care about is what does God say, and that's the only thing you should care about. And if there's any difference between what I say and what God says, we need to have a conversation. And let me know where there is a difference. Now, how we apply it is going to maybe expand beyond what the Bible says, but I have been called nothing else than to simply be a messenger of God. Thus says the Lord. Let me tell you what God says. I mean, that's a very bold thing. Let me tell you this morning what the creator of the universe wants to do in your life. How can I do that? It's this book. It's the precious sacred word of God, which allows me to take on a prophetic position of speaking on behalf of God into our lives this morning and speaking to myself as I surrender and submit myself to the word of God as well. I am not above. We are here together consulting God's word, exercising our various gifts, and I cannot do what I do without you doing what you do. We work together. We partner and cooperate together. I just happen to be the moving mouth up here at the moment. But you mutually have to have open ears and maybe an active pen, certainly an engaged heart, and that you're meditating on these things and you're thinking of how do I apply these to my own life as we are studying God's word together. That would be one manifestation of the work of prophecy in our present day in proportion to our faith. The second one is service. In service, exercise it in your serving. Service is the Greek word diakonia, which of course we get the actual office and the position called a deacon or a deaconess. A deacon or a deaconess was someone who was a servant par excellence. They became known and had a reputation within the local church as being someone who was above reproach, a man or a woman of godly character, and they were entrusted with more responsibility to kind of corral the people together and to help delegate responsibilities of service in the body of Christ. A classic example is Phoebe in Romans 16. She's described as a servant of the church at Centuria. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about even widows, those who were more than 60 years old. Their husbands had already died. They were on literally a fixed income, sometimes no income whatsoever. They needed the church to help them out, but Paul said there's some high standards. When you're going to give a commitment of financial assistance to a woman, you need to be seeing these kinds of attributes. She needs to have a reputation for good works. She is to have brought up her children, to show hospitality, to wash the feet of the saints, to care for the afflicted, and to devote herself to every good work. She's a servant. And someone who is faithfully serving should receive the necessary things of life and the support of the local church. If she is unable to provide for herself, she says, you are there to share in her burden and to care for her. She is using her talents and abilities. Now you are to use yours to help her as well. That would be an example of the gift of service. There's a very helpful website. It's called churchgrowth.org, and you can take a spiritual gifts test, a survey on there. Now, I don't believe that these are gospel truth, and they're based much on your own perception of yourself and your own delights and your own abilities and your own perception, but churchgrowth.org has a summary of many of these different spiritual gifts. And you can take a short survey, it's free, and they'll tell you what they think your gifting might be. I'm not so concerned that you identify and label your gift is that you start serving in the body of Christ, and he will begin to make clear where your gifting is, and he will affirm by those around you where you do well and where you are a particular blessing. But go ahead and take the test if you want to. I do like the summary that they give of some of these spiritual gifts. For example, under service, some of you have the gift of service, listening to how it's described on that website. As a server, you are the person who is willing to do 1,000,001 necessary tasks in the church. You probably don't realize that your love for the Lord is showing every time the doors of the church are open, especially if you oiled the hinges last week so they don't squeak anymore. You're happy working behind the scenes. You're ambitious, often involved in a variety of activities, and enjoy manual projects. You're loyal, sincere, tolerant, faithful, and devoted. Most people find you easygoing, likable, congenial, inoffensive. You can listen to others without being critical. You don't like to be in the spotlight, and you prefer not to express yourself publicly. You're quick to respond to needs and impressed with the need to respond when you're exhorted to serve. Because of this, you find it difficult to say no. You like to support a good leader. Sometimes people will consider you even a workaholic. You tend to emphasize practical need over spiritual need. Be careful that you complete what you start and don't neglect the needs of your family by trying to meet so many needs in the church or in others' homes. Be willing to read and follow directions in the beginning, not just when everything else fails. Because of your quick response, some people think you jump in too fast. Others think you neglect spiritual needs. Beware of Satan's attack on your gift. He can cause pride because of the work that you do and the quality that it manifests. He may cause you to feel insignificant or cause you to lack concern for people or for spiritual growth. Impatience and lack of knowledge cause poor quality workmanship. Again, that's one sample of one spiritual gift. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's me. Or I know somebody in my family, that's them. I know somebody in the church, that's them. Because many of you have some form of the gifting of service. There's several others mentioned here. One is teaching. Teaching would be transmitting information. Teaching, preaching, that would all fall under the umbrella of teaching as well. Knowing the Word of God, understanding how the Bible all fits together. Maybe teaching in a small group, maybe teaching on a Sunday morning. But teaching is important because remember, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So teaching is one of the primary ways that people are going to change. As our thinking changes, our behavior will begin to change. Teaching might be formal in a classroom or in a worship service. It might be informal in conversations and counseling. But teaching is an important part of the ministry of the local church. Then we have those who exhort, to do it in exhortation. The word exhort here is the same word used back in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And someone who has the gift of exhortation is particularly gifted, I think, of knowing and understanding people's problems and diagnosing what's going on. And they've got to know the Word of God well so they can apply that Word in specific situations. To admonish is more the idea of to correct and rebuke and deal with that mucky, messy situation that's going on. But at the same time, they're also encouraging. They're cheering. They're coming alongside and helping that person. Did you know that if you have the gift of exhortation, you are in a very special way being used by the Holy Spirit? Because one of the Spirit's names is Paraclete. That's the Greek for exhorter. The Spirit is an exhorter. He is a comforter. Jesus said, I will send my comforter. It's the same word. And here, one of the spiritual gifts is to exhort. Maybe this is what Barnabas had. You remember, Barnabas always had a word of consolation, a word of encouragement. He was an exhorter there. He was one that would come in and wasn't afraid to deal with sin, but always did it in such a sweet spirit. And you wanted to be around him, and you wanted to hear him. You wanted to be in his company because you knew that he was going to draw you closer to Jesus. We have the one who contributes to do it in generosity. We have the one who leads to do it with zeal. We have the one who has mercy to do it with cheerfulness. How do you identify what your spiritual gift is? I'd encourage you, as I mentioned a few moments ago, just start by praying and then finding a ministry and jumping in. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know there's plenty of opportunities. You saw some of those opportunities here before you this morning, didn't you? A bunch of glowing faces, little boys and girls that need men and women to exercise their spiritual gifts to help these kids to love Jesus. What happened up here on stage is we worship God through music. We're off to a start. We're thankful for that. But we need many of you to use your gifting to help to build up our music ministry, to do our very best to the glory of God. Some of you want to serve and you're waiting to be asked. And I'm grateful for your heart, but I'm going to ask you, take the initiative. Don't wait to be asked because there are more needs than you can possibly imagine. And there are more people than I have time to go up to and have coffee with and to describe all the different ways to get involved. I would love to talk with you if you're interested in knowing ways that you can serve and use your gifts. And we will sometimes approach you and talk to you particularly, but don't wait to be asked, or don't think that the fact you haven't been asked or invited doesn't mean we don't want your help. Every one of you has been gifted by God. This is a public appeal for you to use the gifts that God has given to you. One of my favorite moments thinking about the spiritual gifts was after I was a first-year freshman at Masters University, and for the summer I went back home to Michigan where my parents still lived at the time, and I got a phone call asking if I would teach the college-age Sunday school class, and I was just blown away. I was so humbled and honored. I had left that church as an 18-year-old high school student and graduate. I'd gone off to a year of college, and I'd come back, and they said, "Would you teach our class this summer to a bunch of other students your age?" And it was deeply humbling. And in that moment, God had already been working in my heart to give me a deeper sense of call to ministry. And it was like the church affirmed and said, "We see this gifting in you, and we want to give you an opportunity to exercise it with our students this summer." Had a wonderful time. And it was a discussion format. We'd crack open. We went through the prison epistles like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And we studied it out together and we talked together. It was interactive. And it was such a joy. And I realized that the church was affirming and guiding me to know where I had a duty before God to exercise the gifts that God had given to me. Maybe you've had a similar experience. You can think of a time that you just were in your element, doing what you loved, helping other people, seeing growth happen, feeling that God was being glorified in a special way. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you that you can begin to feel that way. And I've been so blessed by many of you as I look around. I just think of conversations we've had, of ministry we've done together, of how you've been a blessing to me and my family, and how I see you being a blessing to the church. But let us pray that God will help us all the more to exercise our gifts, to build up the church, and to glorify God.